Amen. I've heard and read people who object to the doctrine of justification by saying it is a legal fiction. In other words, they object to the idea of a judicial declaration of justification. They object to a doctrine that has its focus upon the judgments of the law. And they think that Christian doctrine should instead always and only focus on the actual life experiences of the person, not merely on legal standing. And they think that a doctrine that involves only legal standing is somehow not true or just a legal fiction, as if legal declarations are fiction. I think that perspective is terribly mistaken. Take a defendant in a court of law. Suppose a trial ends with an acquittal. Simply not enough evidence, perhaps, to convict him of the alleged offense, and his defense prevails. He is found not guilty. What happens to that defendant? Why, he's no longer a defendant. He goes home a free man, freed from the obligation of that law, even free from the accusation of that charge. When the legal declaration is announced and rendered, the case is closed. And there is nothing about that situation that is fiction. If you're acquitted in a legal case, it is very, very real. When the law no longer condemns you, it is just as real as it could be. And in the spiritual realm, that's the doctrine of justification. There's another legal declaration that is just as real. In many ways, even more so. That's the doctrine of adoption. The declaration of adoption. And you can understand it, I think, rather easily, and it's easy to illustrate because we're familiar with what that means when it takes place among families on earth in this age. Adoption at its heart is, in fact, a legal declaration. When an adoption is finalized, it's done by the judgment of a court. Adoption doesn't happen when a child begins to live in the home of a family. Adoption is declared by a judge. An adoption decree is entered into the record of the court, and that's what makes it so. And there's nothing fictional about it. It's reality. Indeed, a new birth certificate is issued, and the child's new mother and father are identified as mother and father, not adoptive mother or adoptive child, but mother and father. That's the judgment, the legal declaration of adoption. It defines a family. It defines a relationship between a parent and a child. And that legal declaration of adoption creates a family with the exact same reality as a family created by a child naturally born into the family. That's the picture given to us as Christians. Our shorter catechism puts it, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Adoption is not a legal fiction. It's a legal reality. It's the reality of greatest encouragement and greatest importance. We are received into the family of God and become children of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He gave the right to be the children of God. We are given, as Christians, we are given the legal right to become those children. And I would propose to you that adoption ought to be recognized as one of the most important doctrines of our Christian faith. because of all the practical implications, because it gives to us our identity. In fact, this legal declaration changes your identity. You get a new birth certificate, as it were. Instead of the old certificate in which under the heading of Father is listed Adam, now God puts his own name on that line. God is your Father, and you're given the right to claim the identity of being a child of God. And you're given a new last name as well. You're given Jesus' own name. And so you are called a little Christ. That's the name that we're given. More familiarly, a Christian. Is that a legal fiction? Of course not. Absolutely not. No more than any child who joins a loving family by means of adoption would claim that that new family relationship is a fiction. For children who are adopted and join a family that way, it is the most real thing they've ever experienced in many cases. And I want to linger on this idea and this subject of adoption, these couple of verses, a bit more this afternoon because of that emphasis. And what becomes obvious is that the purpose of redemption is adoption. The purpose of salvation is adoption. The purpose of God's rescuing us and delivering us out of our bondage to sin and bringing us into the kingdom of his Son, the goal, the purpose of that is indeed adoption. It's not simply salvation from sin. The final goal in God's work of redemption is not just the forgiveness of sins, but rather adoption. Or as we read in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That translation, adoption as sons, is very accurate. It's a Greek word, it's a compound word that means something like this: to receive the appointment of a son. The word itself is a clear definition of everything we mean when we say adoption. It's a legal definition, but it's a legal definition that transforms and alters your very identity. It's a legal declaration that establishes that father-son relationship. And so, my starting point this afternoon is that that was God's ultimate purpose all along. He redeemed his people in order to enter into this father-son, parent-child relationship with us. The word, verse 5, that, is actually a very important Greek word that defines purpose. The word means so that, or more commonly, in order that. And that gives you some sense of the emphasis. To redeem those who are under the law, verse 5, in order that for the purpose of our being received as sons and daughters by adoption. God redeemed those who are under the law. God saved those for the purpose, for the express purpose of adopting them, for the purpose of entering into this most personal and intimate relationship with them. And we gain a particularly encouraging insight into that work of adoption in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God? Because as soon as you talk about adoption, you talk about God's love. As soon as you define the legal declaration of adoption, you enter into a relationship characterized by love. Adoption is, as I've emphasized, a legal definition, to be sure. But it is not cold nor clinical. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Some translations actually help understand the emphasis by adding the sentence with the words, and that is what we are. Adoption means that God has set his affection on you. and that he has established a relationship with you, a father-son relationship, a father-daughter bond, a parent-child relationship. And for all the imperfections of our human parents, that relationship God establishes is absolutely perfect. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Let me make this point as clearly as possible. That was always God's purpose and intention. Adoption as sons, adoption as children was always his goal. That's his purpose. It goes back before the creation of the world. If you go back into the book of Ephesians, where we read of that great purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He predestined us to be adopted. It's sad to me. It's discouraging when Christians spend their time arguing about the points that are reflected in the doctrine of predestination. When Paul teaches that doctrine in this broad context of love. In love, he predestined us. In love, he predestined us to adoption. He chose us in love even before the foundation of the world. Clearly, that is what the scripture teaches. But that's not just an isolated theological point upon which we have debates. It's a point that makes our focus this morning or this afternoon so significant. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be adopted as his children. There was a day in our country when adopted children were chosen. Parents were able to choose children from orphanages and adoption agencies in this country and from around the world. There were so many children and so few potential parents. Those days are gone. And because of the ravages of abortion and the wickedness of foreign governments, it's now actually the adopting parents who are the chosen ones. And most families wanting to adopt now wait years before a child is placed in their home. But for God, that situation hasn't changed. The adopting father chooses his children. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. That's his purpose. For that reason, he saves us. And then, as the book of Galatians so consistently emphasizes, God redeemed his people in order to give them the freedoms of children. Sometimes parents today adopt children to rescue them from unimaginably horrible situations. Sometimes that's within an extended family. Sometimes a family is just so broken, or an immediate family is so broken, that someone in the extended family will see to it that the child born will receive a good home and will actually adopt them. Sometimes agencies specialize in special needs children, children whose lives are disrupted from some external situation, not of their own doing. We understand that situation. It's actually a good analogy for the work of God. God redeems us from unimaginably horrible circumstances. He redeems us from slavery. He rescues us from bondage, and his purpose is freedom. That freedom has been the focus for the past several sermons, and I raise that issue again this afternoon only to connect it with adoption. According to verse 5, God redeems those who are under law, under the slavery of the law, under the requirements of external conformity, so that those slaves might now become sons and daughters. They might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, freedom. Freedom. Sometimes children don't think of themselves as free. Indeed, our culture encourages our children to think of themselves as minor children who are enslaved, waiting for the day when they'll turn 18 and can really be free and do whatever they want. Free from authority, free from external control. But I want you to think about freedom in a very different way. When you are living as a child with your parents, you are free because you don't have to earn that relationship. You don't have to do something to earn the right to receive the benefits of your family. You don't have to perform something in order to earn the right to eat dinner. In fact, most children, especially young children, don't have to do anything at all for dinner. They just show up, and dinner is provided. That's freedom. That's the freedom of children. Children don't have to worry about how the bills are going to get paid. They don't have to worry about whether or not the mortgage was paid and whether or not the roof will keep them safe. They're free. They're free to enjoy the privileges that come with being a member of a family. I always want to encourage older children as they get closer to becoming an adult, whatever age or status you attach to that. I always want to encourage those children not to think that getting away from your parents is freedom. Because what it really means is that you need to get a job to support yourself, and that you'll get fired if you don't perform well enough. And you might even get fired if you do perform well enough because the company just can't afford you anymore. And if you lose your job, you won't be able to buy food to eat. That's what happens when you lose the freedom that is inherent in the childhood of healthy families. You won't have money to buy clothes or gas to put in your car. You won't be able to continue payments or afford insurance. You won't know how to pay the electric bill or the other utilities. But all of those things are included in the freedom of being a child, belonging to a family. And indeed, parents that don't provide those things are guilty not only of offenses against God, but often crimes defined by our own government. All of those things provide the freedom that children have by virtue of their relationship with their parents. And if you are a Christian, God redeemed you from slavery to give you those freedoms. Because He loves you and chose to love you before the foundation of the world. That can be personal and pastoral. I've known many people over the years of my ministry whose basic spiritual struggle was really right at this point. Often because of unhealthy experiences with an earthly father, some people struggle to understand and experience the reality of this vital relationship. Perhaps struggling with an assurance of their salvation, struggling perhaps with an inability to really believe and understand that God would love them and in that love choose to forgive them their sins. Perhaps the struggle with guilt is unending or seemingly so, and they feel guilty about almost everything because what's missing in their soul is this confident freedom about which Paul speaks so earnestly, the freedom of being loved. And notice how Paul speaks of that freedom of adoption and what provision he makes for our encouragement. What does God do to give you encouragement? To give you assurance, to give you confidence that you are in fact loved by God as a father loves his children. And in our text today, the answer is quite obvious. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. the Holy Spirit, sometimes the forgotten or neglected person of the Trinity, but here he comes to the forefront with good reason. Because you are sons and daughters, Paul says, because you are members of God's family and you receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Here the Trinity works together, doesn't it? Three persons as one. God the Father sends the Spirit, though Paul calls him the Spirit of his Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. As Calvin puts it, we are the sons of God because we are endowed with the same Spirit as his only Son. We are given the Holy Spirit. That's not a promise given only to some as a second blessing. It's not simply something that comes to some people in conjunction with charismatic gifts. It's not a blessing limited to us only a select few that we might identify as saints. No, this blessing of the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. Remember the blessing as Jesus spoke of it in John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And later that chapter, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Helper, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, they are all one and the same. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the meaning of those words from the Nicene Creed. And that creed continues, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so the Spirit comes from the Father. The Spirit comes from the Son. He's sent to us as the third person of the Trinity. We need to be careful that we don't fail to rightly emphasize this blessing of the Holy Spirit. And to make that personal, note the words in verse 6, into your hearts. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The blessing of adoption is that as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That's the reality of life. As a Christian, it's not a reference simply to some emotional experience, certainly not a reference limited to some mere emotional high, something you feel, but much more than that. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession for the praise of his glory. Too often, perhaps, we think of the Holy Spirit in merely subjective experiences, what you feel. There are times when you have a subjective sense of God. I don't want to deny that. But here there is an objective work of the Holy Spirit, just as plain as can be. He is the seal. He is the guarantee. He is the earnest, the deposit that proves and demonstrates the promise that will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is God's own down payment upon the fulfillment of his promise of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the deposit that God himself pays to ensure the full payment of the inheritance. Because you have the Holy Spirit, your salvation is secure. You are sealed. You are preserved and authenticated. The same idea we find in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of God's promises. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of the completion of God's work in your life. And in that capacity, the Holy Spirit does something further. Again, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It's what we often call the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who cries out in us such that we cry out ourselves, Abba, Father. The main cross-reference here is Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That passage is saying the same thing as our text here in Galatians. The blessing and the work of the Holy Spirit is perhaps even more evident in our text. The Holy Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit testifies to us within us that you are adopted and teaches us what that means. In Romans, that spirit is called the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. And Paul writes to the Romans, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit cries out within us many things, but none as important as this, that you are a child of God. And if a Christian, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, works together with your spirit, works in your heart, teaching you, enabling you to know and to believe with assurance that you belong to God. That's where the assurance of salvation ultimately comes from this testimony, this witness of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know God loves you? How do you know God forgives you your sin? How do you know God accepts and receives you as his own child? Ultimately, the answer is that the Holy Spirit cries out within your heart that those things are true and real, and that's his purpose for this helper, this comforter. It's like going to a young child who has been raised in a stable and loving family. And as a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old is asked with his father standing next to him or her and says, "Is that your father?" And if you ask that young child, how do you know? How do you know that's your father? No 5-year-old child will answer that question logically, because it's not a question in the realm of logic. It's a question in the realm of experience. How does a child know that's my father? Because every inclination of his heart leaves him absolutely confident and assured. His own heart cries out within him, that's my father. Children know their parents. Their hearts give them that assurance. The simplicity of their mind is unchallenged. There is a testimony within them that leaves them secure. And indeed, children that never gain that security, typically because of the fault of the parents in neglect or abuse, children who never gain that security are in many ways damaged irreparably. God gives his children his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is to be within us, that testimony, so that you and I cry out with those words of glorious freedom, as only children can address their parents, Abba, Father. As a Christian, that's to be our relationship with our Father in heaven, a relationship made certain by the presence of this Holy Spirit. And it is in God's design to be as warm and affectionate a relationship as you or I might share with our own earthly children. I encourage you to meditate and to think about these words, to hide them in your heart. These ideas, particularly this doctrine of adoption, is not merely a doctrine to be learned with the brain. It's not just a catechism question to memorize. It's not just a legal definition to be explained and understood in the realm of the intellect. Rather, it is to be our identity. This is who you are, if you are in Christ and trust in Him. This is the foundation of your motivation of love to God. This is the source even of psychological health and emotional well-being as you live on earth. This is your spiritual security. This is your confidence even as you wait for heaven. That you have been adopted into the family of God because God chose you for adoption before the world began. If you believe in Jesus and trust in Him for your eternal salvation, then the blessing of the Holy Spirit in you is to be the guarantee. And with that testimony, cry out to God as only a child would dare crying out to a beloved Father, Abba, Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the blessing of adoption, for the blessing of being counted among your children, for being received, not as a judge receives a defendant, but as a father receives his own beloved children. Thank you, our Father, for that encouragement even of the Holy Spirit that is ours by faith in Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.